As we've been going through this section in 2 Peter, and God has been revealing the hearts of the false teachers, I was looking for and wondering about, are we talking about people who were absolutely unsaved? And while what this passage says is that at least the ones he's talking about here are definitely unsaved, I find that it's still quite possible for somebody to be so off the beaten track that having begun as a Christian, they of course stay a Christian, but are used of Satan in such a terrible way that it's a very sad thing to see that they've turned to false doctrine. But God reveals here that the false teachers are offering false promises, and he says why. He says the why is they themselves are slaves of sin. They're in bondage to their sin. And so the liberty that they're talking about is not the true liberty that, for instance, Paul talked about in the book of Galatians. Not a liberty from the works of the law, to try to get saved by keeping the law. It is not that kind of liberty, or the liberty of conscience that says, I will do what I know is right, no matter what laws are placed upon me. This is, in fact, a liberty from the restrictions of God. This is where they play into the carnal thinking and carnal desires of those who are studying to be Christians, that are leaning to be Christians, and they have devastating results. We're reading 2 Peter. Let me take you to 2 Peter 2:17. We'll deal with this first. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Now Jude, we find, has quoted the Apostle Peter in his epistle, and yet he has a lot more to say, so we'll be dealing with his passage as well. Jude 12 and through 15, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Jude has a way with words here. He's got it very clear what the picture is. That's why I chose the picture for our thing, a dried up tree in a wilderness without water. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Parallel to the mist of darkness that Peter mentioned. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, against God. What we see in this is that their promises are not connected to God. If I preach salvation to you, my promises must be connected to God, or I'm offering you something that I have no ability to offer. That would be like me offering you $1 million. I have no ability to offer that. I could say that, but it would be a lie. And so it is here. They are not connected to God. And so when they offer you something of God, these are promises that are disconnected. Now, he explains this by saying they are without the water of life. This concept of being wells without water and then clouds that are carried with a tempest, Jude saying they are clouds without water, carried about of winds, is a picture of an implied promise of water and yet giving of none. A well seems to promise life-giving water. But when you get there and you lower the bucket and it just bangs against the bottom, without water people get sick and people can die. a cloud coming over may seem to promise life-giving rain, rain that will cause the crops to grow and so on. Instead, we find here they bring a tempest. So it is a promise of one thing, but the giving of something else, you see. The two other times this word for tempest is used in the Gospels, it refers to a storm. So the picture here is that the cloud comes over, you're hoping for rain. We here in Indianapolis are not hoping for rain. We're happy that we've got a dry day. They say around 6 to 7 o'clock tonight it'll start raining again. But we've had a lot of rain here recently. But if we didn't have any rain, we would want some rain. When my wife and I lived in Denver for quite a while, I thought it was interesting that what they didn't water didn't grow. They would have islands between their highways, and they would have a sprinkling system. They'd have to sprinkle it or it wouldn't grow. Too dry there. And I was telling them of the lush growth of Indiana, you know, that the only problem in Indiana is keeping it mowed, you know. But here, we find Mark 4:27, there arose a great storm. That's that word tempest, storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full of water. Luke 8:23, as they sailed, he fell asleep. There came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. So this word storm pictures a storm without water, a storm of wind. Jesus spoke of the true water of life that he could give and that he would give. John 4:14, speaking to the woman at the well, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Revelation comes back to this, Revelation 21:6. He said unto me, it is done, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. This is where life-giving water is given without cost. Revelation 22:1 and verse 17, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is within the New Jerusalem. There is a throne of the Lamb in the great palace area. And somehow from under that throne, water springs up, runs down the steps, down through the center of this garden courtyard, right past the tree of life. It flows on out, drops down out of the New Jerusalem, which is suspended above the earth, and falls to the earth, giving life-giving water down there. It creates something of a river down here. You read about that in Ezekiel. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that saith, let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. What we find is that Jesus offers the true promise of the water of life. These people offer water, but they give death. They offer water and they give a storm. He says, secondly, that they are without the fruit of the Spirit. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. It was John the Baptist who warned of such false believers, Matthew 3:10. Now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, in other words, the threat of cutting down is here. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Jesus explained why some people produce corrupt fruit. Matthew 7, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree, corrupt is rotten, the heart of the tree is rotten. Corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down. What's the purpose of having the fruit tree? So it's hewn down and cast into the fire. Jesus Christ, talking to his disciples, told them that they were to die to self-interest, living life according to what they wanted out of life, so that they could bear godly fruit. Listen to his words in John 12. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn, that is a grain of wheat, fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. That principle of the husk that preserves the grain while it's up above ground, when it's planted in there and the water touches it, that husk breaks apart and dies. Then the seed can germinate and produce its fruit. He says, as long as you are bound up in yourself by that hard husk, protecting yourself from the needs of others, you're bound up in that little package of a seed, you can't grow. You see, you can't grow. But when that dies, then you produce fruit. He explained also that there's a lot of, can I call them do-gooders around that are saying, we want to do good, we want to make sure good things are happening. But they actually have no ability to do it. Jesus explained that such really good fruit comes only when one is related to him. John 15, 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. He pictures this. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me has a life-giving connection to me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Think about that. The vine has to be attached, the branch has to be attached to that vine. And the vine has to be giving its life-giving fluid to the branch. You see, it's an interplay. Then he can bring forth much fruit. For without me, or severed is the pictured word here, the King James margin says, severed from me, ye can do nothing. Pluck the branch and then stand there waiting for it to produce the fruit. You're going to wait for a long time because the life-giving flow from the vine itself has died. The Apostle Paul contrasted the fruit of our lives before and after salvation. Before, we were vines that were broken off. After, we were grafted into Jesus Christ. And he said it like this in Romans 6, 21 and 22. He asks them, what fruit had ye then in those things which now you're ashamed? He says, go back into your life before you were saved. What was the fruit? What did your life produce then? He says, those things you're ashamed of now. For the end of those things is death. But now, being free from sin and become servants to God, having your connection to Christ, ye have your fruit unto holiness. That's good fruit. And the end, everlasting life, not death. And then Paul explained that the true godly fruit comes only through the Holy Spirit. The vine sending its life-giving sap into the branches is pictured here as Christ giving the Holy Spirit into our very lives. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Temperance is that self-control, that it's our character quality for the week. Against such there is no law. And Ephesians 5, 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Do you see this picture? That they are disconnected from God, these false teachers. Yet they are promising fruit. A fruit tree promises fruit. But they cannot give it. Or the fruit that they give will be a corrupt fruit, an evil fruit. Then, he says, they are damaging forces and aimless. Raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame, and wandering stars. Raging waves of the sea. Raging is the word wild. It's used of John's desert food, of the wild honey. Not in the beehives kept by the beekeepers. It was just the wild honey found here and there. Wild. So this is wild waves. Untamed. Waves is used of the two storms on Galilee and of the storm that wrecked Paul's prison ship in the last part of the book of Acts. This is what the word waves are talking about, those storms. Isaiah 57:20 says this, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." You see that whole stirring and churning? That's what's going on inside. And this is what he's saying. They are like, they're waves. Then he says they're foaming out their own shame. I've been on the shore of a sea that was getting a little wild. And I saw how that the force of the wave crashed upon it, causing a foam. Now he says the foam that these people, these wild waves are foaming out, is their own shame. I wanted to find out, what does this shame mean? The reality is that this word for shame means the sense of disgrace. Disgrace that results from doing an unworthy thing. It's where you did something that was bad, and it was found out, and you felt the disgrace of it. Maybe the very fear of such a disgrace kept you from doing it, but this is that kind of shame. The word, as it's compared to others, has a regard chiefly to the opinion of others. This is not so much that inward sense of shame as it is what others see in you when you do that unworthy work. In other words, it's the disgrace that you earn for yourself, whether or not you realize it. You see, they're foaming out. The evidence is there of their shame, not necessarily felt within, but shame is evident to others. So Peter names what the false teachers perhaps do not sense. Philippians 3:19, speaking of false teachers, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, what they can feed themselves, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Now this phrase, wandering stars, is kind of an interesting phrase, because wandering speaks, and I'm giving this definition. Wandering, I've enjoyed times out where I couldn't get lost. I always get lost if I can. Where I can't get lost, I can walk through the hills or something and turn around and say, oh, there's the house. I can go back there. But where I can just wander aimlessly, I enjoy doing that. But this is a wandering that speaks of those who are with others. And those others are all, they have a goal, and they're going a certain path. The wandering speaks of those who do not share the same goal as others with whom they move. They're moving against the current. And I really take this because this word wandering is the Greek word from which we get our word planets. The planets, before Copernicus, were considered wandering stars, and a star there not being a true star, but a point of light. Why were they wandering stars? Well, Copernicus, you remember, said, let's consider the center of the solar system, the sun, and then the planets in a very orderly fashion are orbiting the sun. When before they had the earth as the center of the entire universe, the sun was out there traveling around the earth, you see. And the planets traveling around the sun, they were doing this loop-de-loop thing around the sun that was going around the earth. I don't know if you can imagine this spatially, but at the earth, You could look at the stars, and they were all moving in their orderly fashion as the earth turned. But not the planets. The planets moving against the stars were doing this loop-de-loop thing around and around and around. So they were called planets because they were doing the loop-de-loop thing when all the other stars were on a proper order. He says, these are them. They are the planet lights versus the true teachers of the Word of God, who all have the goal of God, the goal of edifying the saint, the goal of bringing people to Christ. It's all a proper path laid out by God. And these people are crossing this back and forth. They're not wrong because they cross other teachers. They are wrong because they're not following the path that God gives. That's what makes them wrong. Now, we see then that their promises are not connected to God. This is why, like the branch of grapes, for instance, pulled off the vine, eat those grapes and then set it on your table, wait for more grapes. You know, it's not going to happen. I ate the grapes, brother Emiru, that you gave me yesterday morning. I ate them last night. I enjoyed them very much. But I threw the stems away because they're not going to produce any more stems. They're not even going to produce any more fruit. The second thing we find in this passage is that their position is condemned of God. Here is their problem. It's not merely that they're wrong in their doctrine. They themselves are without salvation. This answered the great question for me. What does this say? To be dedicated false teachers, what does this say about them? God, looking at the heart, says they are without salvation. Peter says, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Jude says, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And these are actually the same words in the Greek. And it means the gloominess of darkness. Specifically, this word is used of the darkness of spiritual punishment. Reserved is the same word in both Peter and Jude. And this word for reserved expresses watchful care. It suggests present possession, that something is at hand and being carefully watched. This place of darkness then, this gloominess of darkness, is a place, and it has a reserved sign hung on its dismal and unbreakable door. Reserved for those who are the false teachers. Jude says this, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying. He goes back, and how he knew this, we don't know. Some have said, well, this means that that so-called book of Enoch must be true. Not necessarily, because this is not a direct quote from that, though it's mentioned in there. As I mentioned before, there were prophets in the New Testament, and one of the gifts of prophecy was that God would speak his word to people and meet certain needs. So this could easily have been given to Jude himself or to one of the prophets of the Church of Jerusalem. We don't know how he found out what this great man Enoch said, but here's the quote, and now we have it in inspired word. It's true. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these false prophets, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. This is a very specific time. This is that second coming in glory, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds. When Christ appears, those who are doing ungodly things, like the Apostle Paul, the Saul of Tarsus, headed for Damascus, when Christ appeared, it was quite evident that what he was doing was ungodly. What's going on, Lord? He says, why are you punishing me? Why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Lord Jesus Christ. to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and the false teacher, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So Jude recalls the ancient prophecy given by Enoch. He was the father of Methuselah. You remember him, the man that lived the longest recorded life in the scripture, almost 1,000 years. And pictures the judgment to be brought by Jesus Christ, his half-brother. He grew up in the home of Mary and Joseph, Judas was one of the brothers, half-brothers of Christ. And he is Jude's savior, also his returning king, who in saving his beloved family at the end of the tribulation period banishes the wicked and the hurtful to Hades and even to Gehenna, the lake of fire, because the Antichrist and the false prophet are plucked from among those enemies. They are alive, and in living they are transformed to an eternal state and are cast into the lake of fire. They're the first two that we read of that go into the lake of fire. No one there yet. That all happens at the great white throne judgment. All who are condemned now are in the temporary place of punishment, Hades. Revelation talks about this end of the tribulation period, speaking specifically of sinners that have taken the mark of the beast on their right hand or their forehead. Revelation 14, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. His cup of wrath, he collects judgment, their sins, and then pours it back out on them. That's justice. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. They will be actually watching when they are turned over into the lake of fire. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Do not hesitate to believe that hell is forever. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, whoever receiveth the mark of his name. So understand that these false teachers here and now may get by without a public rebuke. They may be honored. They may be written up. They may be on magazine covers. They may be, boy, this guy's really, really doing something when all these others are not. But in the day of judgment, don't wish to be in their place. The all-knowing God will judge all of their words and deeds and motives. And the all-powerful God will measure out eternal punishment. What we've seen in this passage is that they promise what they cannot give because they're not connected to God. So it's a false giving. Tonight, we're going to see what actually they're talking about, the tools of their trade, what they're actually talking about, and then we'll find out what the results are to those that hear. And that'll be tonight's message. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you choose as a teacher of the Word of God. Do not choose them because they're fun to listen to, because they're easy to listen to, because they're, I don't know, dynamic or something. Those are not the qualities that you're looking for. What you're looking for is something that means they match the Word of God. Now you're safe. Now are you okay? Well, let's bow for prayer. Father, we ask that you might open our hearts and minds to your truth. This is not me judging other people, for I have no ability to do that. This is not Peter making that judgment, for he had no ability to do that. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God, we know you look upon the heart. That's just the way things are. But having looked on their heart, you reveal to us your truth, your word, And we ask, Father, that you might help us to rely that you are not mistaken and you are not telling any false tale. We pray, Father, that those who are identified as false teachers, those that are actually denying the gospel, those that are luring others into acts of wrong, that they make promises that they cannot fulfill. They cannot give Christian counsel because they themselves are not Christians. With heads bowed, eyes closed, perhaps you say, Pastor, I would like to be careful in my hearing on the radio, on the magazines that I take, of who I watch on TV, what church I go to. I want to be careful to evaluate the teaching on the basis of your word. Not on the basis of what I like or don't like, not on the basis of whether I like the particular style of music that's being given in that church. But is it true to the word of God? Now maybe, my friend, you don't know what's according to the word of God because you're not paying attention to the word of God. This needs to change. You need to personally know what the word of God says. Perhaps this morning you would say, Pastor, I need to commit myself to a daily reading of the word of God, a daily submitting of my mind and heart and soul strength to the word of God. And then I want to commit to God that I will not give my heart and ear to the false teacher. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up, say, pray for me. Yes, amen. Yes, yes, praise God. Praise God, yes. Father, we thank you that you have touched hearts with the realization that we are vulnerable, and that those who claim to be true teachers and yet do not connect themselves to you can only give the false promise, a well without water, a cloud without rain, but instead a tempest. We pray that you might help us then to be protected and that our protection is your word itself. So we pray thy blessing upon each to raise the hand for those who perhaps if they understood their own character more, would have raised their hand. We pray for them as well. In Jesus' name, amen.